Thank you. Well, it's a huge blessing to be here. I was this morning talking with Eric, and I was thinking, it's probably the first time in my life I ever compared myself to Ruth, but I thought, you know, I feel like Ruth, where, you know, she went and gleaned in somebody else's field, right? And so, like, I show up here, I'm a guest, and God's been doing great things here for a long time, and I get to come and just eat grain, enjoy the sweetness of that, seeing what the Lord's doing. So what a joy, what a privilege to be with you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the work that you do. Lord, thank you for that redeeming work. Every life in this room, a miracle of salvation. Every life, a story of your grace, a story of you reaching into someone's world and rescuing them by your grace and by your mercy. And every life, Lord, a story of that picture of your grace as you transform us into the image of Jesus. And then the miracle of us getting to serve you, the miracle that anything that we could do could have an impact on someone else's life for the kingdom of heaven. So thank you, Lord. And we pray that you'd be with us now in this time. And we pray, Lord, we've heard such great teaching. Our hearts have been stirred by your Spirit. But Lord, we know there's more. There's more that you want to accomplish. So please, Lord, have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had a really interesting last 2 hours. So the last 2 hours were interesting because Ed's message was so closely linked to what kind of I was going to share. And listen, all the way to the point that I thought, you know, it would be really cool at some point to come and like... And he did it. Like, seriously, honestly, I was thinking, that stage is so tall, it would be so cool to sit on it. Like, get down there with the front row guys. You guys get missed out from the tall thing. And then he sat on the front row. I thought, wow, this is a bummer. So, that's not the first time that happened. Seriously, I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for 9 years. And I had one opportunity in those 9 years to speak, and Pastor Chuck was in the audience. And that's not a good thing, but the scenario went like this. We had the youth camp up in Green Valley, and Tuesday was just slotted for Chuck. Chuck, we weren't sure when he was going to come up, but he was going to come on Tuesday, and he gets the whole day. So Monday night, the pastor who was leading it comes to me, says, "Hey, we're not sure when Chuck's going to be here, so we want you to prepare something for tomorrow morning. Be ready." I'm like, great. So I spent that evening studying, getting something together. I was really excited. And that morning, you know, just worship's going on, and I get this tap on my shoulder. Chuck's here. I'm like, yes. So Chuck comes up, teaches, and this was the coolest part. Like, there was a different text, but sort of the same outline of what I was going to share. And I thought, man, I'm so in the Spirit. What God was speaking to Chuck, God was speaking to me, and I was really excited. It was really cool. So that ends, and we take a break, you know, 15 minutes, and people are doing whatever. Worship starts. Pastor comes back over, taps me on the shoulder. He said, "I just asked Chuck." He said, "Jim's here. Do you want to teach, or do you want Jim to teach?" He says, "Have Jim teach." I'm thinking, bro, you just stole my Bible study. I've got 10 minutes to come up with something to teach. So that was bad. So thanks, Ed. I really appreciate it. It's a blessing to be here in Tucson. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 130. And carrying on with this idea that we do face a variety of seasons as we serve the Lord. What's on my heart is linked to what Ed was sharing about those seasons of difficulty, those seasons of discouragement. But I think we'll see this, that maybe there's a little sort of a different aspect to it that the Lord might want to speak to us in our time together this afternoon. Psalm 130, we'll read it together, verse 1. Out of the depths, I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those that watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You know, the psalmist speaks here about being in this condition of being in the depths. Basically, we're going to look at three things. Number one, we're going to look at the condition of the psalmist. Number two, we're going to look at the cause. And number three, we're going to look at the cure. Okay, so the condition, the cause, and the cure, and then we'll be done. His condition is he is in the depths. He's not the only one that experienced those conditions. Listen to what David tells us in Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where floods overflow me, and I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's in this condition, and he's describing it as being held under the water and the waves breaking upon him. Now, this is the desert, right? So I don't know if you have that experience. I don't know if you know what it is to be held underwater and having the waves breaking over you. I grew up in Southern California, and I kind of am a squirrel. I just have lots of energy, so it was inevitable that I would be in the ocean. And I spent most of my life in the ocean. We had this little posse of kids when I was introduced to surfing when I was in middle school. And we would wake up, we'd ride our bikes before the sun came up down to the beach almost every day. We'd surf. And I remember one time, I think I was probably 15 years old. And for some reason, I was by myself. I can't remember that part of the story. But I rode down by myself. I got to the beach. The waves were really good. I was super excited. I paddled out. I think I was maybe 15 minutes in the water, and I fell on a wave, and it was kind of the perfect storm. When I fell on the wave, the lip of the wave hit me right on the shoulder. Kind of, it knocked me down. I got disoriented to where I didn't know which way was up. At that same moment, my wetsuit came unzipped. The wave hit me so hard, it unzipped my wetsuit, and I filled with water. At that same moment, this is true, my leash went around my neck, and my board is pulling. I'm the only guy in the water. I don't know which way's up. My wetsuit's full of water, and I'm being strangled to death by my leash. And I make a stroke like this, and I think I'm going up, and my head hits the sand. I was so completely disoriented. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know anything about Jesus, but I prayed that day. You know, God, help me. You know, that was my condition. Here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, I'm in a situation in life. I'm going through something that makes me feel like my wetsuit's unzipped, I'm filled with water, and my leash is strangling me to death. And there's no one but God that can help me. That's how he describes himself. Now, if you take a look at this psalm, you'll notice it has a title. It's a psalm of ascent. But it doesn't give us any detail regarding backstory of the psalmist. It doesn't give us detail as to the name of the author. And so there's a lot of things we can't know, but there are a few things we can. We know for certain that this is a guy in ministry, right? This is a bare minimum, this is a songwriter and a really, really good one. Because we'll be singing his songs in heaven, right? The word of God will never pass away. It's possible that this guy was, in addition to being a songwriter, that he might have been a worship leader. It's possible he hung out with He-Man. Remember that guy? He-Man and Jeduthun? I might not be pronouncing that right, but they're those guys David appointed to be around the tabernacle and to have worship music all the time around the temple. So as you came up, there's just constant praise going on. It's possible this is one of those guys. He's a worship leader. And yet he's in a season in his life, in his ministry, where he feels like the leash is around his neck, his wetsuit's full of water, and he's being strangled. He's in the depths. Now, if we go through the scriptures, you'll find people in the depths for a whole variety of different reasons, right? We know Jeremiah. There's that passage, he gets thrown into the prison, and they lower him down, and it says, and he sunk into the mire. That's just terrible. That's just a horrible feeling, isn't it? If you've ever been in a lake, you know, the one thing, I know some people are kind of skittish of the ocean, you know, because of the creatures you can't see. But listen, I just don't like lakes. I don't like my feet touching that mire in the bottom. It's like, I'd just rather not. He gets lowered down into the mire. And the reason for it is that he has a message that is conflicting with the culture of his day. And as the culture is rising against the message of Jeremiah, the hostility rises. And he goes into the mire. He goes into the depths. He goes into the pit. You know, you have Daniel. Daniel gets thrown into the den of the lions. It's like they cast him in. Think about that word. They cast him. They threw him into this den of hungry lions. And then it says, and they rolled the stone to close the entrance and sealed it. Imagine what that was like when that door shut. You ever, maybe some of you know it from a different perspective, but some of you ever gone to prison ministry? Some of you guys have prison ministry from a different perspective, right? You're like, yeah, we had a home fellowship there, but you know, if you've ever gone in, I remember my first time going in to visit someone from our church that was incarcerated and walking in that, and I'm, you know, it's kind of a freaky thing walking in, and as I start going down the hall, I'm not really paying attention, but that cell door behind me closes, and that sound, and it kind of in the that's the concrete building with the concrete, painted concrete floor, and as that door shut, it just resonated through there. It was such a creepy feeling. Danny gets thrown into the pit, and what throws him into it? Listen, the ungodly accusations of people he served the king with. Now, we can make an application from that. Okay, we're serving a different king together. But I wonder how many of us have felt like we were cast in the pit and the door shut because of some ungodly accusation from a person that we should be serving the king with. You know, I have a friend, and he was sharing with me, this was about 6 months ago, and he said, and this dates it a little bit. You remember when emergent was like the biggest buzzword in Christendom. And this friend of mine, he told me that somebody, he saw this person, and the person said, oh, how you doing? I heard you're emergent. And he's like, what? And 3 months later, he called the guy back that said that to him, and he says, who told you that? For 3 months, it just sat in him like, what in the world am I doing? What are you hearing about me personally? What are you hearing about from my pulpit, about from our church, that would make you believe that I have wandered, you know, away from the Lord and away from doctrinal purity? He was just so eaten alive by it. 3 months, it ate at him. An ungodly accusation by someone we should be serving the king with. Those things will get you, won't they? Charles Spurgeon, he writes, some consider it his best work, Lectures to My Students. You know, he's got a chapter in there called The Minister's Fainting Fits. And he just talks about the things that make ministry hard. And here he is, he's this senior, this seasoned pastor, and he's gathering together these men who are desiring to serve the Lord. And he sees it necessary to take an entire section of this training that he'd give these guys and to talk about the things that undo us, the things that make it so difficult to serve the Lord. And he goes through this list. I think I wrote it down. See if I have it for you. Here he gives a list. First, he says the things that cause us this difficulty. He says, the hours of great success. Hey, if you're having great success, be ready. You're going to, ministry's going to knock you to the ground. He says, before any great success. So if you had great success, so after great success, then he says, before great success. Then he says, in the midst of long stretch of unbroken labor. So before success, after success, in the middle of success. He says, sometimes it's just one crushing stroke from the hand of someone. He refers to Ahithophel and how that just really undid David. Then he says, when troubles multiply. And then his sixth one, he gives a list of six. The sixth one, he says, the depths can come upon us and we don't know why. Listen to what he says. He says, before you're successful, in the midst of your success, at the end of your success, sometimes it's just one person. Other times it's a whole compilation of things. And then there's other times it hits you and you don't know why. Here's what he said. These difficulties can come at any moment. They are the season of hardship in ministry can happen no matter what season you're in ministry. You're in the early stages and you're facing all the difficulties. You know, when we started, I had to, as you guys know, you do everything. I wrote the children's ministry lessons. I put together the crafts. I gave those to the teachers or teacher, my wife. And, you do every single thing. If you're in that season, and there's some difficulty, there's some things that make it hard. If you're in a season you've been going for a long, long time, and you're still in that, me and my wife, that can be difficult. If you're having success, that can be difficult. There's hardship associated with ministry. That's the reality of it. I want to draw your attention, though, to this. So we're talking here about the condition of the psalmist. He's in the depths. It's hard for him. But I want you to see the cause in this case. Look at verse 3. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. What was the cause of this guy's difficulty? It was sin, wasn't it? It was sin. Now, I don't think there's any reason for us to think that he's involved in some sort of overt sin. I don't think the text would cause us to conclude that here's a guy saying, I'm really going through it because I've got some sin that I'm involved in that I'm trying to hide from other people, and it's eating me alive. It's true that can happen. I think that... Gino did a tremendous job of addressing that this morning. And that wonderful fact that no matter what that might be, if you will allow God to break you, his definition of brokenness was tremendous. Allowing God's ways to break your ways. That you just stop and come to him and just confess that. And there can be an immediate restoration between you and the Lord. And then God can begin to heal the consequences of those behaviors. But in this case, I think we're dealing with something different. I think in this case, we're dealing with the fact that this guy is just a sinner. He's a human being. He's broken and he's weak. And ministry will cause you to come to grips with who you really are. Ministry forces you to face who you are, to see yourself as you are. You become aware of all of your weaknesses. You become aware of all of your inabilities. You know, I think there's a tremendous... maybe illustration of this in Zechariah chapter 3. You're familiar with the text. You know that there's that passage where Joshua the high priest finds himself standing before God. And he's standing there before the Lord, and we're told that Satan is there to accuse him. But before Satan can open his mouth, the angel of the Lord silences him. And the reason that Satan was going to bring accusation against Joshua is because Joshua is described as standing there in filthy rags. Now follow me, if you can. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's like, wow, that was a weird ride. But listen, we do not know what apparel the He-Man and the other... I think this is too high. Let's try that. Is that better? A little less breathing. But, you know, the apparel of Jeduthun or He-Man and the worship leaders, we don't know exactly what those guys dress like. You know, probably skinny jeans, they probably have the big beard, the gauges, you know. But we don't know that for sure, right? But listen, if there's one person in ministry that we know how he dresses, it's the high priest. You know, you have the red carpet. You know, they just had the Oscars, got the red carpet, and I don't know if it's still popular. It was popular a long time ago to ask people. It wasn't, what are you wearing? You know, that's what I ask. I look at it, what the heck are you wearing? But that's not what they ask. They ask, who are you wearing, right? Who are you wearing? And I'm not a fashion guy, so I'd have no way to answer that. But imagine asking the high priest, who are you wearing? It says, Yahweh. Like, God designed the outfit. The hat all the way down. Every aspect of it. And yet Joshua, when he's in the presence of God, what's he in? Filthy rags. Because what? Our righteousness, our best efforts are filthy rags in the presence of God. And ministry does that to us. Ministry shows us who we really are. It magnifies all of our inability. It magnifies all of our weakness. It puts us into situations that we cannot do on our own. That's what ministry does to us. And there can be a brokenness. The cause, I think, of the psalmist's condition is a realization of his own sinfulness, his own humanity, the fact that he is a broken person. Let's look at the cure. Verse 5, or verse 1, he says, I cry to you. Jump to verse 5, he says, I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. He says he does three things. They are not sequential. They're synchronized. They're linked together. He says, I cried out to God, I wait on God, and I hope in God. In my condition, when I have this realization of my own sinfulness, my own inability, what do? I cry out to God, I wait for God, and I hope in God. This term wait is a term that carries the idea of expectancy. It's the same word that was used in when Isaiah talks about the Lord's vineyard, and he says, and the Lord came and he expected fruit from the vineyard. Waiting upon the Lord, a real waiting is that there's an expectation that we have from God. There's some very famous passages on waiting. David says, you know, teach me your ways, O Lord, in the context of waiting. So David had the expectation he was going to learn something. Habakkuk says, he's totally confused on what God's doing, and he says, I'm going to set myself in rampart, and I'm going to wait and watch, and I am going to, you know, and I'm going to see how I will respond. Listen, when God corrects me, he had an expectation that God was going to correct him. You know, correction is different than rebuke. I spent 9 years as a school teacher, and so this is rebuke. When a student turns in a paper and they have the question wrong and you just write a red line through it and you give it back. That's rebuke. It's wrong. Correction is when you show them the right way to do it. Listen, if you're a math instructor, right? And you say, well, here's your problem. What you did is you divided this side of the equation without dividing this side of the equation, and so they're no longer equal, and that's where you messed up. Or listen, it's not a right triangle, so the Pythagorean theorem won't work there. You're correct. You've shown them what they did wrong. Here's what Habakkuk says. He says, I'm waiting upon the Lord, and I have an expectation that God's going to correct. There's going to be a change in me as a result of this waiting. And then what's that most famous verse on waiting on the Lord? What does he say he'll provide for those that wait on him? Strength, right? Strength so we can run. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does it mean? We wait with this expectation. God, you're going to teach me things. You're going to change me. And God, when I come out of this, when you bring me out of this, I'm going to have the strength to do what you've called me to do. Here we have the psalmist. His condition, he's in the depths. The cause, it's his own human weakness. The cure, he's crying out to God. He's waiting upon God with an expectation of being changed by God. Now, One of the benefits, I think, of having these conferences and getting together is you know, in addition to you know, what I hope is good exposition, is also to be able to see passages of scriptures, truths of scripture, through the filter of the person sharing them. And sometimes, you know, someone's story can be encouraging to you. And so I'm going to take the chance that might be the case today. You know, there's a really interesting concept. God is perfect, and humanity is weak and broken. And yet, for man to truly understand who God is, God had to wrap himself in humanity. Right? So that's for us to have a bigger understanding of God, God had to wrap himself in humanity, right? In fact, the angels even said that that's the highest expression of God's glory. When we're singing at the birth of Jesus, glory to God in the highest. The highest expression of the glory of God is not the scene that Isaiah saw, but rather the scene the shepherd saw. God wrapped in human skin. So to understand who God is, he wraps himself in human skin, and we can know God. And then in a similar fashion, God's word is perfect, right? And we heard that last night. The testimonies of the Lord, the word of God, it's perfect. It's able to convert the soul. And here's the dilemma that you have. If you're a Bible teacher, here's your dilemma. The word of God is perfect until you start talking about it. Right? But God's method is he takes that which is perfect and he filters it through that which is imperfect, and it has a way of ministering to the heart of man. Paul referred to it the foolishness of preaching. But this concept of the exact opposite. You know, you have a refrigerator, the water coming from the city or well or however you get water to your house is not pure. So you have a refrigerator with a purification filter in it so that the water doesn't taste like the street. But in preaching, it's the exact opposite. You got the perfect, impure word of God goes through this filter. This is the best I got, guys. But what comes out is hopefully something that's able to minister to us. So with that concept, I want to share a little bit with you sort of my story and how it relates to what I think the psalmist is experiencing. As Troy mentioned, I went out to Vero Beach over 18 years ago. And I'd been on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa for 9 years. I'd gone to church there for 12. It was the only church I knew. And so I thought, in fact, my wife and I, as we talked, as we planned to head out, we talked about how this was our training ground there in Costa Mesa. Now we were going to go out. And we had these expectations of how God was going to use us. And we went out. And the church there had existed before. I have nothing to say about what it was like before I got there. I only know what happened when I got there. The first Sunday morning, there were 25 people. And I came and I was like, okay, here we go. Let's get ready, guys, 25 people. The next Sunday morning, there were 15. In one Bible study, I had reduced the church by 40%. In that week, the worship leader quit, and the person overseeing the children's ministry quit. But they waited till Friday night to do it. Okay, so here we are, 15 people. It's like, all right, here we go. We're just going to go. And for the first 2 years, I just put my head down and we just went. Just, you know, hand to the plow, we're just going. And after 2 years, I made a mistake. I didn't look back. Jesus told us not to do that, right? So nobody puts his hand to the plow and looks back. So I just looked around. And here's what I saw. After 2 years with my hand to the plow, we had not gone anywhere. Seriously. I mean, the church hadn't grown. And for 2.5 more years, the church wouldn't grow. 4.5 years into the ministry, and our church was still fluctuating between 20 and 30 people. But listen, at that 2-year mark, when I looked around, here's what happened to me. It was my Joshua in the presence of the Lord experience. I realized when I looked up and you know, I look around at this and I realize what's wrong with the church. It's not that the soil in Vero Beach is the hardest soil to do ministry anywhere in the world. It's not that the word of God no longer works or that the gates of hell do prevail against the church in Florida. What I realized is the problem was with me. And it wasn't that I had some secret sin. I wasn't stealing from the donut money. You know, I didn't have some relationship outside of my family. It was just the sheer reality of my own sinfulness, my own brokenness, my own weakness. And I began to realize that everything necessary for ministry, I didn't have. It just wasn't there. If you've ever stood in the line at the, you know, you're purchasing something, you're there at the teller, and they tell you how much it is, and you reach into your pocket, your wallet's gone. And you're like, oh, dang. That's how I felt with everything in ministry. Jesus talked about how we feed the sheep and tend the lambs, and I felt completely incapable of caring for people and ministering to people. And this thing, it just began to multiply, be magnified within me. I contacted three people and sort of confided in them. Three guys that I knew that were in the ministry, and I told them what was going on, weeping about how I just can't do this. I'm not capable of ministering to people. And all three of them, I love these guys so dearly. All three of them offered me jobs. And I'd be like I'm weeping, saying, guys, you don't understand. I just can't do this. I'm incapable. People are talking to me about their problem, and I have nothing to give them. I cannot help them. And they say, man, that's terrible. Let me pray for you. And then they say, hey, you want to come out and work for me? And I'd like look at the phone like, are you not listening to what I'm saying? I'm driving people away from the church. If I come out, like, maybe you're having problems at your church. They can't fit, and you want to make it smaller, and you want me to come help you. That was my reality. And I was going through this, and it was just be more and more and more magnified. And it got to the point, guys, where I mean, in the depths, and to the point where, and this wasn't something that went on for like a weekend or a couple. This went on for months. Months. I barely slept. I barely ate. I mean, I got this crazy fast metabolism. I can't afford to not eat. You know, I lost 20 pounds. And it was so difficult. And it was just the sheer realization of, God, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I was reading through the scriptures as I do. In fact, why don't you turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I was reading through the scriptures. I came to this passage of scripture. Verse 1, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David till he had finished building his own house, the house of the Lord, the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed on the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So here the scene is set. Solomon has just stepped in to the position as king. Now we know that the position of king was to shepherd the nation. So he's kind of a picture for us of someone in ministry. Every area of ministry, if you're the pastor of the church, if you have any area of ministry, any responsibility, you need to shepherd the people. That's what the ministry is. And so here's Solomon. He's stepping into this role. He's going to be the shepherd of the nation. And the writer of 1 Kings sort of gives us the backstory that this isn't going to be an easy scene. You've got carnal people. They're sacrificing on high places. They're doing a bunch of things they shouldn't be doing. And then you've got an incomplete leader. That phrase, it says that he walked in the statutes of his father David. So he's doing some stuff right. And then it says, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the altars. There's an exception in his life. Doesn't that describe us? If you're honest with yourself, you go, man, I love the Lord. I'm trying to walk in his statutes. But there's exceptions in my life. There's still areas where I haven't grown out of those yet. I haven't matured into that yet. God's still working in me. I'm still broken. That's Solomon. So he's stepping into this position to lead. And I looked at it and I thought, that's me. Like, I've got this ministry responsibility. I don't feel like I can do it. And yet, And I feel like there's brokenness in myself. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. A burnt offering represents that giving of yourself to the Lord, right? One would have been sufficient. How many does he offer? The guy's desperate. He's desperate for God's help. Keep reading, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon goes on to describe, he says, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked with you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. Listen, but I am a little child and I don't know how to go out or come in. Guys, when I read that verse, I began to weep. Because that phrase where he says, I don't know how to go out and I don't know how to come in, is the same phrase that Moses used when God says, Moses, you can't go in the land. And Moses says, Lord, you need to raise up a shepherd, someone who will go out before the people and come in. And what he's saying is, what Solomon's saying to God is, I can't shepherd the people. And it's exactly what I felt. I can't do this, Lord. I'm not capable. Solomon says, Lord, here's the deal. Here's what I need. I can't shepherd. I need from you. And we keep reading. Verse 8, and the servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? We know the speech pleased the Lord, and the Lord granted him what he asked. And then we jump down to verse 13, I've given you what you have not asked, riches, honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father did, I'll lengthen your days. And then here's the zinger. Then Solomon awoke, and it was a dream. Now just follow me. Solomon's in a desperate place. He realizes, I cannot do this on my own. He's crying out to God. He brings 1,000 burnt offerings. Lord, I need you desperately. This task is more than I can accomplish. And then he falls asleep. And God appears to him in a dream. And he has this amazing conversation with God. Ask whatever you want. Well, here's what I want, Lord. I want a hearing heart. I want an understanding heart. I want to know how to lead the people because I can't do it on my own. I'm just a small child. I'm inexperienced. I can't shepherd the people. God says, it's yours. It's yours and more than that. And then, the alarm goes off. It's like, oh, dang it. It was a dream. It was a dream. Is it really a promise from God? Does God really give those kind of promises? Does God really promise to the people who will say, Lord, I want to serve you? Does God really promise that he will show up and give us abilities beyond ourselves in order to minister to people? He does, doesn't he? Have you ever read this passage and thought, man, I wish God would come to me and say, ask me whatever you want. You ever read that? Wouldn't it have been amazing if Jesus actually said, ask me whatever you want? Wouldn't it be incredible if the Bible, if Jesus actually did say, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you? I mean, wouldn't that be incredible if the Bible actually said, you start to get this? Doesn't Jesus do that? And here, listen. I think he says it. I'm going to check real quick. You guys can check with me, but this is in John chapter 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The same exact promise. The promise is through a work of the Spirit of God. Now, back to me. I'm in this place. I'm feeling like the task of pastoring people, ministering to people, what you've put in front of me, God, is more than I can do. I lack what's necessary. And then God says, okay, but listen, I'm promising you a work of my Spirit. a work that I'll do through my Spirit that will change and transform you. Now, we know there are several workings of the Spirit of God. We know there's the work of conversion. There's no conversion without the work of the Holy Spirit, right? We understand that. We know that there's the work of being baptized in the Spirit and being given gifts of the Spirit for ministry. We recognize that. Paul goes into great length to talk about those things. But we also see in Scripture a transforming work of the Spirit, where God will take a person and make them what they weren't before. It happened to King Saul. After Saul was anointed and Samuel sent him back home, he had this encounter with these guys, and it says the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he became a new man. Here's what Jesus is promising to us. He's promising a work of his Spirit that is so tremendous that he can transform us, that he can take what we aren't and he can provide, so that we, his, as we serve and as we follow him, we can do the works that Jesus did and even greater. Now, the greater aspect of the works, he's not saying that greater sort of in essence, it's just greater in my brain just completely shut down. I should have drank all of that coffee and not just half of it, but greater in extent, right? Jesus did ministry in a little tiny, small part of the world. And his followers, filled with the Spirit of God, being transformed by the Spirit of God, being empowered by the Spirit of God, are able to go everywhere in the world and impact people as if Jesus were there. Remember that, the psalmist? His condition, the leash is around his neck. His wetsuit's full of water. He's swimming the wrong way to get up. The cause, his own weakness, his own sinfulness. The cure, I cried, I waited, and I hoped in the promises of God. Listen, God's given us great and precious promises. And one of those promises, 2 Corinthians tells us, that God promises to make us able ministers of the new covenant, so that when we speak, it's not just the letter that kills, but it's the Spirit that's actually able to bring life into the person that you're communicating with. So here's what happened to me. I took that particular promise and I said, God, if this promise is not real, then I'm hopeless. But if it is, God, you can do a work. You can transform me. You can take a person that's completely incapable of tending sheep and you can transform my life and you can show up in a way where people's lives can be transformed. Listen, there are seasons in life, seasons in ministry, and some of those seasons, like, you know, Ed did such a tremendous job talking about those discouraging things in our lives and in the lives of the people that we're trying to help. But there are also seasons, and God allows them. There are times when, you know, the Lord is our shield, and there's times when, you know, and I hope this isn't any way irreverent, but listen, there are times God's our shield, and there's times he does this, and he steps out of the way, and he lets us get bombarded by things that expose to us our weakness and our dependence upon him, because at that point, then God steps in. And he begins to do a transforming work within us, making us a new man by his Spirit, producing things in us that were never there before. I'll say it one more way, and then I want to pray for you guys. We have a limited understanding of how, you know, DNA works, right? Dad, mom, combined, those combined chromosomes create our DNA and who we are. And everything that we are is already given to us in the womb. Your mental capacities, your hair color, when you'll lose it, you know, how tall you'll be, what your metabolism will be like. There's all these things that are already encoded in that. And so to a large degree, you are who you're going to be in the womb. And then if you are in a healthy environment, all of that potential can reach its climax, right? But listen, serving the Lord, I think, puts us in a place where we need like new DNA. It's like Like, Lord, I'm in this situation where I'm having to deal with this individual, this thing's going on in their life, and Lord, I don't have anything in of myself of how to do that. And so, Lord, would you write something new inside of me? Would you birth something new inside of me that would give me the ability to minister to this person that I could never minister to on my own? And God's able to do it. And so I want to encourage you that if you are, if the season that you're facing is that season of feeling like, you know, I love the idea of ministry, I just don't feel like I can. I feel like I try to minister to people and I can't. People tell me these issues that are going on, or I go to a hospital visit, or I'm sitting down with someone whose spouse left them and they're broken, and I just feel like I don't have anything to give. Can I encourage you that God can rewrite your DNA? That you just, you know, take your 1,000 burnt offerings if you need to, figuratively. Okay, we don't want to hear some scandal about pets that went missing in Tucson, but you just go to the Lord and just cry out and just keep crying out and allow God to do that work and allow God to make you, remake you, transform you, conform you into the image of Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace. And Lord, I want to pray. I certainly am a guest here and I don't know most of the guys, but I want to pray for that individual who feels as though they are incapable of continuing. They're feeling like it's not that they want to quit because they're discouraged by others, but discouraged by themselves. They're defeated by their own weakness. They're defeated by their own inability. And Lord, I want to ask that you would pour your Spirit out upon them. I want to pray, Lord, that your Spirit would make them a new man. And as you said regarding Saul, that then he would be fit for the occasion. And so, Lord, pour your Spirit out upon them. I pray, God, that you would do a transforming work. And Lord, we know that you love us. We know, Lord, that you want to do that for our sake. But we also know, Lord, that you love the world. Lord, we know that there are men and women, young and old, in our communities that so desperately need you. And Lord, we need to be transformed by you for their sake. And so would you work in us, Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you.